You can be seated.
To bring up my PowerPoint, I sometimes miss Maryland. Elena and I family have moved back to Pennsylvania about 4 years ago, but there are some things we still miss about Maryland. Now, when we were there, we went to the University Park Church of the Brethren, a small congregation, about 30 people. And after church, we try to organize a church-wide meal. Afterwards, we go to Olive Garden sometimes, or sometimes we go to Five Guys and have burgers and fries. But the joy of it was sometimes we get some authentic food. Sometimes we go down, walk down
10 minutes down the block and have some Ethiopian food. There's no place in Chambersburg that really offers Ethiopian food. In fact, that restaurant that was 10 minutes away from University Park is, I think, the closest Ethiopian place to here. Sometimes we go to Nando's Peri Peri and have some Peruvian chicken. Now, I think they're on the square now. They have a new Peruvian chicken place. But that's not some place that we actually have too often in Chambersburg. And sometimes I enjoy some of the authentic Asian food. Now we have Chinese buffets. We have Aki and Kenzo's, but even the more nuanced places, like an Asian grocery store. We have some small places, but nothing the size of Giant, which we had in Maryland. Now, it smelled like fish because they have a lot of fish. And you can't believe how many bags of rice, styles and pounds and different sizes they have, but they also have specific cuisines. Now, they have a Filipino restaurant, so I could get my pancit and my lumpia and my chicken adobo. That's not something that offers. Now there is a food truck that comes around, but it's not something that's really offered here. Another thing I miss about Maryland is the museums. I used to work, instead of the 8-hour shift, I'd work 9-hour shifts, and then I would have every other Friday off. And I would always get in trouble in one of the museums. Now, I would go to one of the common ones, like the Air and Space Museum, the crowds at both downtown and the one in Dulles. I would go to the International Spy Museum and see James Bond's car and all that. I would go to other different museums, archives to see the Constitution, the American History Museum, the Natural History Museum, and my last announcement, the Holocaust Museum. There is a day trip to the Holocaust Museum that's being organized. It's for December 7th. Sign-up sheets are in the BLC. The cost is $26 a person. That is for the museum and the bus fare to get down. And lunch will be someplace along the way. So, if you have never been to the Holocaust Museum, I would highly recommend this day trip. Now, it's one of the common museums. I've been there dozens of times, so unfortunately you won't find me on the bus trip because I don't want to go to the Holocaust Museum again. But it's definitely worth the visit. Then eventually I'd start finding these small museums, Hillside Gardens and Estates. The mansion on O Street, it's a house that actually has secret passages through it. The Architect Museum, American Indian Museum. No one goes to that one, but it has the best food of all the Smithsonians. It does. It has authentic Indian food, and no one goes there. So I'd go to these little-known museums. The last thing I enjoy about Maryland, shopping. Because we actually had, unlike Chambersburg, we actually had shopping malls. Now, Chambersburg no longer has their shopping malls. Now, these were malls with actual movie theaters that were updated, that had like the IMAX. They had anchor stores. They had the one closest to us had a Bass Pro as an anchor store. And that was always amazing. I always loved going through Bass Pro. The other anchor store there was Medieval Times, so if you didn't like your modern weaponry, you could go back and look at the ancient weaponry of knights and falcons and bows and arrows and stuff. They had a bookstore, Barnes & Nobles. It was great to go shopping. I know Ellie, our German exchange student, loves to go shopping. She hates going shopping with me because, like, she thinks it's a six-hour endeavor. For me, it's like 6 minutes. Like one time I was like, Ellie, I'm going to go get some new shoes, and we're going to go to Hanover to get some new shoes. You're going shopping? Yes. Yes, I'm going shopping. Can I come? Absolutely, you can come. But I knew exactly what types of shoes I want. So we walked into the shoe store. I want to try this one. And like 5 minutes later, we're on our way out. That's shopping? Yeah, that's shopping. That was 10 minutes. Yeah. Now we're driving back. That wasn't shopping for her. But there were some things that I didn't like about Maryland. Elena got me this for a Christmas present 1 year. And if you come up, you would actually see the dust that's on it. In fact, the dust is so caked on that I can't even wipe it off with my fingers. This is the first time I've cracked open this telescope in 8 years. Probably closer to nine. And the reason why was in Maryland, I could never use it. In fact, I tried it this morning. For the sermon, I gave myself this perfect excuse to buy something that I wanted from Amazon. It's this, yeah, I do. I purchase stuff on Amazon and I use sermons as an excuse. This is an indoor planetarium. And I wanted to get it so dark in here, not dark enough where you couldn't see, but dark enough where I could put this out and you could see the stars on the ceiling. But I couldn't get it dark enough in here to do that. And that was the problem down in Maryland. The light pollution was everywhere. We were about 25 miles away from the Baltimore-Washington airport. There were street lights and house lights. We were across the street from a school. There was light pollution everywhere. Even if it was a moonless night, even if it was a clear night, I could count the number of stars I could see on one hand, and usually I can count them with one or two fingers. That's how much light pollution existed down in Maryland. And on a clear night, when I drive home now, I close my door, and before I step in, I can look up in the darkness and see the stars. Can't use that down there. Now my excuse is I have three kids and I had to put them to bed, and I can't go outside with them being inside, especially a three-month-old. So now I got to enjoy the outdoors in a different way. If you go to my next slide. So a little bit over a year ago, there was the deployment of this telescope. Are you guys familiar with this one? It was in the news pretty heavily a little over a year ago. It's the James E. Webb Telescope. Billions of dollars spent on this telescope to get the furthest images from the most distant parts of the universe. But it doesn't look for the same thing that I look for. See, my telescope is small, and it has mirrors, and I'm looking for the reflections of light from Jupiter and Mars and Mercury and the Moon and Venus. I'm looking for light, and that's why the light pollution has issues, because I can't see the light from those planets. That telescope actually is not looking for light. It's looking for something below the light. Now, let me ask you, if you're familiar with something called the Doppler effect, how many are familiar with the Doppler effect? If you go to my next slide. So I was stationed out in California, and they would ask the military personnel to serve as security for the local racetrack. So I'd stand in pit row, looking all official, and go, nope, you can't come in here. Yep, you could come. And as I'm standing there, the race cars would drive by. And as they're approaching, they're going, And as they pass you by, you hear the tone of the drop. The view, view. You guys know what I'm talking about? You hear the same thing with sirens if you're by the hospital. As the ambulance comes towards you, you hear the view, view. And then as it drives away from you, it drops in tone. Because it's sound waves. Sound waves are pretty consistent, but as the source of the sound, the car in this instance, comes towards you, it compresses the waves tighter, which causes the higher pitch. But as it moves away from you, it elongates the waves, so it lowers the pitch. Let's go to my next slide. And that happens along the entire electromagnetic spectrum. The sound waves are on the left-hand side with like radio waves. You have microwaves. And then you have visible light. That's partially why the James E. Webb telescope doesn't look for visible light. If the universe is expanding and universes or galaxies are moving away from us, it's the Doppler effect. It elongates the waves. So now it's no longer in the visible light spectrum. It's actually now in the infrared spectrum. Those light sources we can actually not see with our human eyes. And so we have to create special instruments to view in the infrared spectrum and see what's there. Then we have people transpose it. I don't know how many musicians we have, but if you go to a worship service in another church, you sometimes sing the same songs, but it feels a little out of key. It's because they're singing in a different key. They're singing in the key of G, for example. Whereas we may be singing in the key of C. Now, professional musicians know how to transpose those notes from the key of G to the key of C. Hopefully, the musicians know what I'm talking about. And so there's professionals that know how to transpose the infrared information to the visible. And so, while we can't see it, the telescope is able to get pictures like the next one. My next slide, please. Where they're able to see hundreds of galaxies that we from Earth, even with our most powerful telescopes, cannot even see. Or the next picture that I have, the next slide, please. Where they look inside of galaxy, inside of a nebula, and see the stars that our physical eyes can't see. But because we were able to transpose from the infrared spectrum to the spectrum that we can see, these are pictures that we now can see. It has me also thinking. My eyes and my ears have limitations on what I could see and what I could hear. But once I get that new body, what sounds and what colors and what sights can I see with those perfect, newly given, new body, Christ-given body, eyes, and ears? Things like this, although I think they're absolutely beautiful, would still pale in comparison. We're only able to see this because we have the instruments to focus in on these specific portions of the electromagnetic spectrum. I'll tie it all up in the second part of my sermon later on. But if the ushers could get ready for our offering, I'll make mention that this telescope was drastically over budget and late. And I have one PR person to blame for that, and luckily I worked for him for 8 years, and that's Uncle Sam. You want to make something over budget and late, you give it to the government to do. I still work for the government, now the state, not the federal. And guess what? It still ends up going over budget and late. But luckily, we serve a God that's never late. We serve a God who never goes over budget. Things are done according to his own time. And luckily, he's the God that owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. It's never over budget. But now we have the opportunity to be able to give back a portion of what God has entrusted to us so that we could see the mission of this church further along. Probably I was thinking this morning, I usually engage in more topical sermons. And this is a little bit different. It's going to be more expository, Brother Harold. Because I'm going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 46. I love the book of John. It's different than the other three gospels. The other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. John covers things that aren't really covered by the other three. And I think I appreciate it a little bit because maybe this isn't so good for me being a lawyer. I'm a little bit of a rebel. I like to take the outsider's point of view. This is, you know, we might have this policy or this rule, and I'm like, that makes no sense. Stick that rule somewhere. And I go against it. And maybe that's why I appreciate John, because Matthew and Mark and Luke tell the same stories. John tells something different. And I like John chapter 1 because it just starts off so great. But it doesn't slow down, because in this last portion of John, the last 15, 16 verses, I'm amazed because I believe we are actually introduced to about half of the disciples. Now, my last sermon was at the beginning of this series about discipleship, and it was about how to be a disciple, what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And these 15 or so verses hit that last sermon. And this sermon is all about how to make disciples. And again, these 15 or so verses also talk about how not just to be a disciple, but how to make disciples as well. Now, I'm going to tread out on the branch a little bit. It's going to be very shaky here. I have a little picadillo to pick with John, the gospel writer. And it's the use of the word he so many times here. In this story, we're going to see he a lot, but we have he as in John the Baptist, he as in disciple Andrew, he as in the disciple John, the gospel writer. We're going to have a he as in Peter come later on. We have he as in Jesus in this story. We have also Philip and Nathaniel. We have seven gentlemen in these 15 verses. And a lot of times John uses the word he. And so it gets a little confusing on which he that he uses. A little picadillo of mine because it's not clear sometimes, but I have no fault against John. I will try to fill it in when I can so you guys aren't going back and going, well, who is he talking about? So John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. His disciples, these are John the Baptist disciples. We'll find out later, I'll say it now though, that it's Andrew and John, the gospel writer, John the Beloved. And he, John the Baptist, looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Right off the bat, we get how do you make disciples? It's John the Baptist going, look, the Lamb of God. He is pointing his telescope to the Son of God. The two disciples, Andrew and John the Revelator, John the Beloved, heard John the Baptist say this, and Andrew and John the Beloved followed Jesus. If you remember my sermon from about a month ago, we played Simon Says, because to be a disciple is to follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, saw John and Andrew following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? And Andrew and John said to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, this is important, because following isn't becoming friends on Facebook. Following isn't clicking a little button on Instagram. It's not becoming connected on LinkedIn. What it meant to follow a rabbi in the first century was an all-out, all-encompassing endeavor. If you were someone's disciple, you were like his shadow. Wherever he went, you followed. You slept in the same room with him, because if he happened to say something completely enlightening in the middle of the night as he talked in his sleep, you were there to hear it. I mentioned I enjoyed Ethiopian food. If Jesus happened to enjoy Ethiopian food and it made you gag, guess what? You were going to learn how to control your gag reflex, because you were going to follow him into that Ethiopian food restaurant. The disciples followed their rabbi, even to the bathroom, to always be able to learn from them. It's not just friending someone on Facebook. It's an absolute commitment. He said to them, come and you will see. So Andrew and John came and saw where Jesus was staying. And Andrew and John stayed with Jesus that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was late in the day. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first found his own brother Simon, and Andrew said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And how do you make disciples? Earlier it was John the Baptist pointing out Jesus. And here, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are Simon, the son of John. Here's another John. You shall be called Cephas, which is actually Greek for Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Jesus found Philip and said to Philip, follow me. How do you become a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? You follow Christ. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now I pause here, because two things go through my mind. First off, what would I have done if I was in Philip's shoes? See Brother Pastor Tim laughing. I know what the lawyer would have done. Well, Nathanael, what do you mean by nothing good could come out of Nazareth? Well, I disagree with your assertion. First off, it's an ad hominem attack, and blah, 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 blah. I'm a lawyer. I There's a joke from Arrested Development that I sort of want to do. I'm totally ad-libbing here. His lawyer is Scott Baio's character, and his name is Bob Loblaw, and he lobs law-bombs on his law-blog. So he's blah, 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 who lobs law-bombs on his law-blog. And that's how lawyers talk, and that's actually what was going through my mind as I was saying that, because that's what, you know, lawyers sort of sound like. Blah, 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 blah. It sounds like the Peanuts parents or the teacher. Or no, that's the Swedish chef. I'm sorry. I'm getting my characters mixed up. But I also think of another thing. Lawyer Ian would argue with that. I also think of another thing, because I also like to contextualize some of this stuff into the 21st century, some of this stuff into Ian Irvin's life. And now I no longer work in D.C., which my father-in-law says stands for the District of Criminals. I now work in the other District of Criminals, which is Harrisburg. If you remember about 10 years ago, Linda Thompson was the mayor, and she had a press conference. And in the press conference, she was talking about illegal dumping of trash in Harrisburg. And she blamed it on a certain group of individuals. Does anyone remember who she blamed it on? That's right, Edie. She blamed it on, here's the quote, scumbags from Perry County. You can imagine the repercussions of it. ABC 27 and all the other local news outlets, their Facebook pages were filled with comments about what the mayor said. The local representatives, the governor, the members of the General Assembly up in Harrisburg, I think even some of the congressional delegation down in Washington, D.C., were reached out to because of the illegal trash dumping in Harrisburg. The mayor said it was done by scumbags from Perry County. Now, I'm proudly married to a scumbag from Perry County, but she's not a scumbag. She married one, but she's not one. But I think when I hear the ad hominem attack, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think I have a picture of Mayor Linda Thompson talking about scumbags from Perry County. And if I was from Perry County, them there fighting words. But Philip doesn't bite. He doesn't engage with Nathaniel. He doesn't argue with him. What does he do? Come and see. Come and see who Christ is. We don't have it. I didn't place it up on slides or anything. But Nathaniel does go and meet Christ. Christ looks at Nathaniel. Here is a man who doesn't have an ounce of dishonesty in him. I'm paraphrasing. Nathaniel goes, how do you know me? Nathaniel, I saw you praying underneath the tree. And Nathaniel realizes who Jesus was. All because Philip said three words. Come and see. We have Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, Nathaniel. I'm going to make an inference, and I hope it's okay, because of John the Revelator, John the Beloved, I'm going to also assume his brother, James the Greater, was also brought into it in a similar fashion than Andrew and Peter was. Six disciples of Christ, all because people pointed to and invited them to come and see. And they focused on Jesus Christ. Six individuals that in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Ghost fell in the upper room, would go out into the streets of Jerusalem and preach the first message of the church, and then within a few years spread out all over the world to impact this world for Christ. All because someone said to them, come and see. How do you make disciples? You are the telescope. There's individuals coming and trying to look for something out there. You don't argue with, I would argue with them. But that's not what we need to do. We are to be like the telescope and focus in on what we are supposed to show them. Christ, come and see. Can we pray? Jesus, I know you can change the lives of my family, my friends, my coworkers, and my neighbors. I know that you have sent me into the world to make disciples. I will obey your call to reach out to others by investing in their lives and inviting them to come and see you. Jesus, please touch the lives of these people. Do it by your gospel and for your glory. Amen.